John 1:11, the text says, "And he came unto his own, and his own received him not." In that verse, the he is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. To whom did he come? His own. Who is the writer referring to? His own are the Jewish people. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came unto his own people. And note the end result. They received him not. My friends, the consequences of the rejection of Jesus by the Jews was severe. And in our parable of study this evening, the consequences of their rejection is made known unto us. The parable about which we speak is recorded only by the writer named Luke. The parable is entitled "The Parable of the Barren Fig Tree." It is recorded for us in Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 6 through 9. "Then spake he also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto his vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years have I came and sought fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bring forth fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down." Every parable that Jesus speaks has one central lesson to be found in it. And the lesson of this particular parable is very simple. God wants his barren children to repent and bear fruit. And if not, they will be cut down. When you look at this parable, there are three main points to be found in it. In the first verse, verse 6, we find the infertile tree. In verse 7, we find the irritated landowner. And in verses 8 and 9, the intervening vine dresser. Before we actually get into the study of the parable, however, we need to take just a moment and talk just a little bit about the background for the parable. And we'll do that by looking at two points. Point number one, the Jews were God's chosen possession. It was at the foot of Mount Sinai that God spoke these words to the children of Israel. "Now therefore, if ye will hear my voice and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Exodus 19, verse 5. Notice how he describes them in that text. "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me." Folks, whatever treasures I have, they are my possessions, aren't they? They do not belong to anyone else. They are mine. And notice that Jesus tells the Jews, "You will be my peculiar treasure. You are my possession. I own you." And oftentimes in Scripture, God speaks of Israel as belonging to him. And sometimes he does that in many different figures. When you turn to Isaiah, the 5th chapter, Israel there is described as a vineyard of the Lord of hosts in verses 1 through 7. In verse 7, we read the following. And the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah his pleasant plant. Folks, when a man goes out and purchases land and puts a vineyard thereon, he looks upon that vineyard as his own possession, does he not? It is his. He owns it. It doesn't belong to any other. And that's the way God viewed Israel. You are mine. And in our parable, again, they are described as being a possession of the landowner. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard. You see, the fig tree in this particular story refers specifically to the nation of Israel. The second point that we need to talk about in our background involves the context of the parable. Among the Jews, there was a mistaken notion that many of them possessed. And that mistaken notion went something like this. Anytime evil befalls a man, anytime that some man suffers a tragedy in his life, it has to be because that individual has committed sin. Folks, our context of this parable goes all the way back to verse 1 of Luke 13. On this particular occasion, the Jews make mention to Jesus of some Galileans whose blood Pontius Pilate had mixed with the sacrifices. Jesus knew the thinking of the Jews. Oh, so you think these men, because this tragedy happened unto them, were sinners above all others. Isn't that what he says in verse 2? Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered these things? He answers the question in verse 3. I tell ye nay. Now that would not have been the answer of the Jews. The Jews would have said, oh yes, that's exactly why these bad things have befallen them. Because they are sinners. Jesus says, I tell ye nay. But he doesn't stop, does he? Listen to what he says. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 4 by bringing up another example. There was a tower known as the Tower of Siloam that had fallen upon 18 individuals. And again, Jesus asked the question, suppose ye these to be sinners above all others? He answers the question again in verse 5. I tell ye nay. And then listen to what he says. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I wonder what the Jews who heard Jesus on this occasion thought when they told them that you need to repent. He brings up these two examples, and yes, they thought those individuals were wicked, they were sinners, and yes, they needed to repent and didn't, and therefore tragedy befell them. Jesus said, oh no, that's not the case at all. Even you need to repent. They may have been wondering, what in the world do we need to repent of? And he spake also this parable. Folks, the parable that Jesus speaks tells them exactly what they need to repent of. And what they needed to repent of is their barrenness before God Almighty. And a part of that was the rejection of the Son of the Living God. Now we're about to get into the parable. That's all introduction right there, folks. And what we want to do tonight, we're not going to look at those three points that I mentioned earlier. We're going to be looking at this parable from the standpoint of God's perspective. And we're going to be looking at four points tonight. Point number one, God expects His people to produce fruit. Look at verse 6 of the text again. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now listen to it. And he came and sought fruit thereon. Folks, here was a man who had planted a fig tree And what did he expect? What did he desire from that fig tree? It wasn't just leaves, was it? It wasn't just a bunch of bark. Folks, he wanted this fig tree to bear fruit. He came and sought fruit thereon, the text says. God desires fruit from his people. The question is this: why did he expect fruit from this tree? Well, there's a lot of different reasons. One, he had planted this tree in good soil. Notice the text says that he had planted this tree where? In his vineyard, folks. This land had been prepared. This land had been tilled. This land had been fertilized. This land had been taken perfect care of. And what does he do? He plops that fig tree right in the middle of it. Secondly, he had hired a knowledgeable vine dresser to care for the tree. Now, I like to plant plants, but I can't even remember the names of the plants that I plant. I'm not a very knowledgeable vine dresser at all. What did you plant? Well, I planted some plants that are red and white and pink. That's about all I can tell you. Okay? But this wasn't the case with this man. He was a vine dresser. That was his job. That was his duty. And folks, he had a knowledge of what was going on in that vineyard. That leads to the third point, doesn't it? A good vine dresser is going to take good care of those plants, isn't he? Whatever needs to be done, he's going to make dead certain that it's done. If they need to be watered, they'll be watered. If they need to be pruned, they'll be pruned. If they need to have extra fertilizer, they get extra fertilizer. If there's bugs on it, he knows it and takes care of it. Here was a tree that had been blessed unbelievably and was well nourished. Lastly, the landowner had given this tree plenty of time to produce, hadn't he? At least 3 years, the text says. And he came that third year, and now what does he do? I expect fruit thereon. When you go back to Isaiah, the 5th chapter, wherein he talks of Israel as a vineyard, he talks about how he had blessed the nation in that text as well. Verse 2. Listen to what he says. He says that the landowner built a fence around it. Folks, that was to keep out any predators. He says, secondly, that he had cast out all the stones that were found in that ground. He was making that soil correct for that plant. Thirdly, he puts within it the choicest of vines. He doesn't go get just any vine. He goes gets the best vine that he can find and plants therein. Fourthly, he builds a tower in the midst of that vineyard. A tower to look out for the enemy. And if any enemy begins to attack, he can fend those individuals off. Nothing's going to get to this particular vineyard. And within it also, he put a wine press. Folks, this was a decked out vineyard. I remember when I was a kid, we had a grapevine in our backyard. And it produced some pretty good grapes. And it's just one little bitty one. But guess what it wasn't? It wasn't decked out. Not a lick. Folks, this one was a nice one. Everything you can possibly imagine. A fence, perfect soil, the best of the vines. A huge tower to protect it. A wine press so that everything that needed to be done could be done right there. What a wonderful thing. And the text goes on to say that this vine dresser looked for this vineyard to bring forth grapes. Folks, that man expected there to be fruit thereon. Question: are we today the people of God as Christians? Absolutely. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: does God expect us to bear fruit? And the answer to that question is yes, he does. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. so shall ye be my disciples. John 15, verse 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Titus 2, verse 14 tells us that our Lord gave himself for us, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Folks, what do those texts say? I want my people bearing much fruit. I want my people engaged in abundant works. I died so that my people would be zealous in good works, boiling over in good works. God still expects his people to be fruitful. Point number one. Point number two. God watches, God inspects, and God knows of my productivity. Listen to what the text says again. This is found in verse 6 of Luke 13. And he came and sought fruit thereon, listen to him, and found none. Here was a man who said, well, it's time for fruit. Let me go out and let me do some inspecting. So to the tree he goes, does he not? He inspects it, and guess what he finds on this tree? Absolutely nothing. God sent his son to the Jewish nation. Folks, there were many reasons why he came. And you want to know one of the reasons he came? To inspect the fruit of the Jews. That's why he came. And when Jesus was going through that nation, and as he was looking at those individuals, guess what kind of fruit he found? None. None. We have a description of the Jewish leaders, do we not? And Matthew, the 23rd chapter, it's summarized in this statement. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Oh yes, they look good on the outside, but within they were filled with corruption and extortion and iniquity and all types of evil. Folks, that's the leaders of the people. Those are the ones that should have been setting the example. Those are the ones that should have been the ones to whom individuals could look and say, oh, look at them. They're bearing much fruit, and I want to be like them. And yet, they were bearing no fruit of a good type. You turn to Romans, the 2nd chapter, and the Apostle Paul summarizes the entirety of the Jewish nation during the 1st century, does he not? Here were individuals who boasted of being the people of God. Individuals who boasted of having the law. Individuals who boasted of being teachers of the law. And yet the statement could be made, thou that teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that sayest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Folks, even the nation itself was just as corrupt as its leader. And when the Son of God came, even though they had been prepped for that very moment, and even though the time was perfect for Jesus to come, when he came, guess what they did? They received him not. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Question. Is our Lord still inspecting fruit? You bet. He is. The Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 13, and our Lord looketh down from heaven and beholdeth the sons of men. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Folks, God sits on his throne in heaven, and every day he is inspecting the fruit of his people. When he looks at Victor Eskew, you want to know what he expects to find? He expects to find a fig tree that is producing abundant fruit. That's what he expects. When he looks at anybody in this audience who claims themselves to be a child of God, he expects there to be abundant fruit proceeding from you. Sad, wasn't it, what he found among the Jews? Wasn't it? And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Found none. Here's the question for us. When God looks at my life and he expects the fruit that is to be proceeding from my life, what does he see? We know what he wants to see, don't we? We've already set that before you. He expects abundance of fruit, good works, many works, zealous in good works. But what does he see in your life? There's no fruit. Luke 8 verse 14 talks about no fruit to perfection. You turn back to Isaiah 5 and verse 4, and he talks about wild grapes instead of good sweet grapes. Folks, there's a ton of things that you and I can be bearing before God, and yet there's only one thing that he desires, and that is good, sweet, abundant fruit. When God inspects your life, what does he see? Point number three. If there is no fruit, or if there is the wrong kind of fruit, God will cut us down. In the parable, what does the owner say to the vine dresser? And he said unto the dresser of his vine, behold, these 3 years have I sought fruit from this fig tree and find none. Listen to these next words. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Folks, here's a tree that is a waste, isn't it? It has no place in this vineyard whatsoever. And the desire of the landowner is what? Get rid of it. Cut it down. It's not producing. What about the Jewish nation? Here's a nation that wasn't producing when Jesus came. Was he going to cut it down? In Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus and his apostles are there in the temple area. They're in an area wherein the Jews are extremely proud, aren't they? And those disciples are showing him the temple and all the buildings thereof, the magnificence of them, the glory of them, the splendor of them, showing how proud they are. And what is it that Jesus said? See ye not all these things? Behold, there shall not be one stone left upon another till all be thrown down. Folks, what does Jesus predict? Jesus is predicting the destruction of the Jewish nation in AD 70, is he not? Here is a nation that thinks themselves something and they are nothing before God. They think they are productive, and yet God looks upon them and all he sees is barrenness. What happens to those who are barren? They're going to be cast down. And in AD 70, the armies of Rome came up the hill to Jerusalem, broke down those gates and burned them with fire, destroyed the walls of the city, and utterly destroyed the temple that was found therein. Judaism had been cast down. Now, if God can do it to his people of old, can he not do it to us as well? My friends, if you and I are not living productive lives before God Almighty, he will ultimately cast us down. Do we have evidence of that in Scripture? Absolutely we do, don't we? We turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And there we find another parable, don't we? The parable of the talents, we often refer to it as. We know about that one talent man, don't we? It's not that he was only given one talent. That's not why he was condemned. He was condemned, why? Because he was not productive with that one talent. He gave that one talent back to his master, and what did that Lord say? Take ye the one talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:28-30. My friends, God will cast down the unproductive. Don't you doubt that at all. But that leads to point number 4. God is long-suffering with His people. And He answering said unto Him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Here's an unproductive tree, has been unproductive for 3 long years, and now a vine dresser begs and pleads the landowner, give it one more year. And guess what? The vine dresser does, doesn't he? Folks, our Lord lived around 80:30 to 80:33. Did he give the Jews time to become productive? You bet he did. There's about a 40-year period between now and 80-70. Did you know that? 40 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And the gospel is going to be preached to the Jews. And what's interesting to me, everywhere the gospel went, guess who always heard it first? The Jews. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Listen to him. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. You follow the travels of the Apostle Paul. And every time he entered into a city and there was a synagogue to be found therein, guess where he went first? To the synagogue. Why? Because the Jew gets it first. They were the people of God. I'm trying to be long-suffering with you. I want you to bear fruit for me. Obey the gospel. Stay my people. Bring forth abundance of fruit, and I will not destroy you. And yet we know in AD 70 that God had to unleash the forces of the Roman armies against the nation of Israel. Unproductive. My friends, God is still a long-suffering God. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You drop down to verse 15 of that same chapter, and he says this, accounting that the long-suffering of God is salvation. God does not sit in heaven and look down upon us and desire to destroy us. That is not what He longs for. That is not what He wants. Folks, the reason that He does not send Jesus back is to give you and me time to repent if we are barren and bring forth abundance of fruit. Think about that. It's the positive of the parable, is it not? There's a lot negative in here. But here's a positive. God is not going to destroy you right now. You have time to change and be different. You can become productive in the kingdom of God. Now here's what's interesting to me. Something, if you're unproductive, if you're barren, something has to be done differently. You can't keep on the same course, can you? What was it the vine dresser said? Till I dig about it and dung it. Give me some time to work the soil around it, put in some fertilizer, do some things that are necessary to see if I can make it productive. Folks, the tree couldn't stay the same way and bring forth fruit. Neither can you and I. There's got to be some changes made in our lives if we're unproductive. We've got to do some things that bring nourishment to us. We have to do some things that fertilize the soil so that we can become productive in the sight of God. And if we will, He will not destroy us. What a wonderful thought. Our God is long-suffering. What does the parable say? At the very end, the vine dresser makes this statement. And if it bring forth fruit, well. If that tree brings forth fruit, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Folks, that's the owner's desire, is it not? And that tree will not be destroyed. That tree will last and last and last as long as it is productive. But then listen to how he finishes. But if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. The long suffering of God does not last forever. I want you to go back for a minute to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, and we're just going to continue reading into verse 10. The whole text is talking about the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, folks. There were false prophets in Peter's day who said, oh no, that day's never going to come. And Peter is assuring them that that day is going to come. And he explains why it hasn't happened in verse 9. Because of the long-suffering of God. Because of His desire for man to repent. But let's keep reading into verse 10. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That day's coming. Folks, the long suffering of God will eventually come to a close, and the judgment of God will be at hand. One commentator that I was reading made this statement. The fig tree in the parable was given 1 year to change. But you and I may not even have a year. We don't know, do we, folks, when our Lord's coming again or when death will take us from this life. Am I productive? God knows, doesn't He? He watches, He inspects. Right now, He's giving you plenty of time to repent. Maybe you need to do that. Ask Him to forgive you. And folks, do some things differently. Dig about your tree. Fertilize it. And begin to be productive for God Almighty. Unless you truly desire to be destroyed. How sad an end that will be. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight, and we want you to be. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's the start, isn't it? You need to repent of sins. You then need to come forward and confess the name of Jesus before men. And we'll bury you in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That's what those individuals on Pentecost Day were told to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?